Okay, I want to begin with a little bit of audience participation this morning. I want to see if you can supply the words that come next after these words. If everybody had an ocean across the USA, then everybody'd be like California, right? Very good. Okay, well, here's one that could be a little more difficult. You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. There's no tenderness in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it, but baby, baby, I know it. You've lost that loving feeling, and it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa. Yeah. Okay. Isn't it? It's gone. Yeah. That's a good thing. Yeah. Okay. You know, isn't it amazing that you can remember those words? Those songs are 50 years old, and people know those words. Over decades. Well, you might say, well, yeah, but those are classic songs. Well, I bet you can finish these words as well. Give me a break. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar. There you go. We even know commercial songs. You know, that tells us that songs can have a powerful effect on us because they can stay in our minds and our hearts for a long, long time. In his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller made the claim that all of us desire to have a transformation, to be new, be better than we have been. And I think he's right. That desire to be renewed beats strong in the hearts of all of us. Just the word transformed kind of sparks something in us. And it's that idea that we're looking for to be new and better that's behind all of the extreme makeover shows that you see on television. You know, we long to see the obese person changed in the svelte, thin person. We long to see the ugly duckling on What Not to Wear transformed into the beautiful swan. We even want to see, you know, houses and restaurants and hotels transformed. And this is one of the reasons why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful, because it promises that transformation. It says you can be made new in Jesus Christ into something better. The gospel promises that, in fact, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that is your destiny, to be changed into something that is beautiful, something you've always longed to be. And that begins as soon as you put your faith in Christ, that it's a process. It won't be completed until we're actually in God's presence. But even now, in this life, we're in that process of being transformed. We've been doing a study of the book of Colossians, and we're in a part of Colossians where that's that idea of being new and being transformed kind of takes center stage. And we've seen some of the things that are part of that process. It talks about part of being new is being unified, and that we become one in Christ. And what that requires is that we put on compassion and patience and kindness, and that we experience peace in our own hearts so that we can be at peace with one another. And then this morning in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, we're going to learn more about the transformation process, about how that happens in our lives. And I guarantee you that it is probably going to be a bit of a surprise to at least some of us today. You might even find it a bit uncomfortable. It probably won't be exactly what you expect, but it ties in to the idea that I began with about the power of songs. Let's see what Paul says. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Okay, so first thing that we can see here is that we are transformed by being infused with the message of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed this. I have been struck recently with how snooty restaurants have become. Have you noticed this? Everything on the menu, it seems like, in restaurants these days have to involve a reduction or an infusion or a fusion of cuisines, you know. And why does everything now have to be artisan? Have you noticed that? You know, I've encountered artisan hamburgers, artisan macaroni and cheese, artisan tacos, artisan, you know, no doubt McDonald's is soon going to come out with a McArtisan sandwich. And don't get me started on quinoa, okay? But, you know, I want to be relevant as much as anybody else. And so today I want to talk about an infusion. Only it has nothing to do with food. It's a spiritual infusion that Paul talks about. We are to be infused with the message of Christ. Needs to spread and become present in every part of our being, our thoughts, our words, our priorities, our moral commitments, our hobbies, our activities, our entertainment, our work, our financial decisions, our relationships. All of it needs to be permeated with the message of Christ. To infuse something means to saturate it. Paul says our lives just need to be saturated with this message of Christ. Now, it's interesting. Some of the older translations, in fact, the version that we're using here is the New International Version, and it's actually a revision of a version that came out back in the 70s. In the earlier version, it said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And so many people, many pastors especially, would at that point talk about, well, we need to let the Bible, which is the Word of God, permeate our lives. And we need to saturate our lives with the Bible, study the Word of God. The only problem with that is when Paul wrote this, the Bible didn't completely exist. He was writing it. And for these people that he wrote to, they didn't have the Bible. Many of them couldn't even read. And so as we read this, you know, Paul, they certainly would not have understood him at that point to be saying, well, saturate your lives with the Bible. They didn't have it. They didn't, you know, it was still being collected and written. So Paul didn't mean that. They wouldn't have understood him to be saying that. And so what we have here is a correct understanding of this. The word in Greek that this was originally written in is the word logos. And it came, the verb form of it is lego. It means to speak. And so the idea is it's something that is a message. And so that's why it's translated here, the message. Let the message of Christ live in you richly. Let it infuse your whole life. What is the message of Christ? What is the message of Jesus? Well, it was a very revolutionary message. If you can imagine, the Colossians were people who grew up in a very pagan environment. Most of them were, you know, polytheists that worshiped idols. And the gods they worshiped were capricious, sometimes even actually immoral. And then along comes the message of Christ. And it is revolutionary. It says there's not a whole bunch of gods out there. There's one true God. One. And this God is not capricious. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's good. He's just. He's righteous. And he's loving. He's full of grace. He cares so much about people that he actually entered this world as a human being to rescue us. The message says we are people who are unworthy of this God's approval because he is so holy and good and we are not. And yet God, to be just, has to judge our evil that causes all the evil in the world. And this God entered this world and actually took our punishment, our judgment on himself so that we might be accepted by him and loved by him, that we might have a relationship with him, and that we might have eternal hope. And so this message now, we know that we're accepted by God purely through what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for us. And that we can have his Spirit, the Spirit of this Christ, living within us. That message is different from any other message. And it is life-changing. It's a message that fills a life with peace, with joy over what God has done for us, with gratitude that would be there no matter what else may happen. And to have God be present with us in everything, it is to have What matters most to us be what Jesus wants us to do. Totally life-changing message. And Paul says, let that message live in you and permeate everything you are and everything you do. And if that happens, then you will live an artisan life. Okay, we want to have artisan lives. How do we do that? What are the steps to doing that? Well, okay, first thing that you can see in this passage that's interesting is that we are infused, of all things, by singing to each other. Verse 16 says, we actually teach and admonish one another through the songs that we sing to each other when we get together. Yeah, it's easy to miss that. You know, a lot of people will at this point teach, oh, well, we've got to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And that means we need to get off and study God's word, have our quiet time and be alone with God and read the word. It's not what Paul's saying. The Colossians couldn't do that. They didn't have the Bible to study. And again, many of them couldn't read it. You couldn't tell them, go off and have your quiet time with God's word. Was not possible. He's saying, here's how you remind each other of the truth. And this is the way you infuse your lives with the message of Christ. It's by singing together. You see the same message in Ephesians 5:19 where Paul wrote, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. How do we speak to one another? Through our songs. That's how we encourage one another. You know, I know some people who say, you know, I'm really not crazy about that part of church, you know, where we got to get together and we got to sing. It's just not my thing. It's more often true of men than women. If you're in that camp, I've got some bad news for you. God says, get over it. Start singing. Command. That's a command from God. You know, in our culture, like I said, so many people say, well, yeah, the largest factor in your growth as a Christian is your spending time alone in God's word. It's not what Paul says. Paul says it's singing together. Isn't that interesting? This current idea that the key to spiritual maturity and growth is getting alone with the Bible and praying all by myself actually is affected by some cultural influences. In our culture, there's a couple of them. One of them is that we are a heavily individualistic culture. We view ourselves as sort of free agents out there off doing our thing on our own. And so all that matters is me and God. You know, I'm doing my thing with God, and that's where the work is done. Another influence of our culture is that we are a culture that is really about the written word. There are cultures that are very much more oral than ours. Ours is very much about written word, and we are very much a knowledge society. And so our perspective tends to be, oh, growth is about I get alone and I read things and I get more knowledge. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. This is not an either-or thing. We should be doing all of this. We have an incredible blessing, a real privilege to have God's word abundantly available to us, and we should individually be reading it. I'm certainly not saying we shouldn't be doing that. We should be. But if you pay attention to what Paul is saying here, he's saying, here's how you infuse yourself with the message of Christ. It's by singing together with other people. That can't be right. Look, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's right there. You know, you see this message throughout the Scripture. You ever looked at the Psalms and just, it's an interesting study, is look how often in the Psalms it tells us to sing praise to God. It is all over the place. A couple of verses particularly to mention. Psalm 108 verse 3 says to the Lord, I will sing of you among the people. We're to be singing together. Same thing. Psalm 149, verse 1 commands us, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. This is how we honor God, and it's how we infuse our lives with the message of Christ. You know, I've had many dealings with Christians who are longtime believers, who are strong in their faith, but have never grasped this truth. And it's interesting, it has an effect on them. It affects their spirit, and not in a good way. It just seems weird. You know, why singing? I don't get it. Why would Paul make such a big deal about we get together and we sing? And why are you making such a big deal out of it, Rick? Well, I'm making a big deal out of it because he did. So, not my fault. But remember, this has to do with planting the message of Christ in our hearts. You know, you can imagine, here's Paul, he's thinking about, here are these people who, you know, they don't have the scriptures, they can't read. How in the world is God going to infuse his message in their hearts? Well, he sends them teachers. You know, there's apostles and there's prophets and there's later elders and teachers, and that's good. But the way God says he's going to cement it in their hearts is through music. They have them make up songs about the message of Christ and sing these songs together. Well, yeah, but that makes sense in their culture because they didn't have the written word, but now we have it. Doesn't that change the equation? Changes it a little bit, but I want you to think for a minute about this question. Is God sovereign? Yes, he is. Okay, I sang that song, Our God Reigns, so he must be sovereign. Yeah, okay. No, Scripture tells us God's sovereign. Okay, God is sovereign. Could he have sent Jesus into this world at any time in history? Well, yeah, that was his plan. He could pick when he sent Jesus here. Okay. Then could he have sent Jesus after the invention of the printing press so that everyone could have his written word available to them, and that would be the critical thing for them growing in their faith? Yes, he could have, but he didn't. He sent Jesus into this world 1,500 years before the printing press was invented, meaning for 1,500 years, most Christians grew up without the written word available to them. How do you interpret that? I would interpret that to mean that the critical element of us being able to grow in our faith is something other than the printing press and the written word. Either that or God really messed up. Like, wow, Lord, what were you thinking here? Well, maybe those people just didn't have really strong Christian lives, you know, because they really couldn't input the word in their lives. Well, that just flies in the face of history. These people who didn't have what we have led dynamic Christian lives and changed the world. And how did they infuse their lives with the message of Christ? Through music. Lori and I've told this story before. We were last year, really interesting, we were on vacation, and we're walking along the main street in the little town where we were staying, and it was a beautiful, warm evening. And as we were walking down the street, a lot of people out on the street, you know, we walk by a restaurant that's an open-air restaurant that has live music every night. So there's a guy there playing his guitar and singing, and you could hear it out on the street very clearly. And as we approached the restaurant, I recognized the song he was singing. It was Kenny Loggins' classic Danny's Song. Now, you may think, yeah, I don't know that song. Yeah, you do. Words are, even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey, and everything gonna be all right. Everybody knows that song. Here's the funny thing. As we walked past that restaurant, could hear that guy singing. Every person we passed on the street was singing along with him. They all knew the words of that song. I would be willing to bet my last dollar that none of those people ever sat down at one moment and said, I am going to try to memorize the words of that song, Danny's Song. But somehow, it's there. I've never memorized those words. How do I know those words? You know, you hear that tune, you go, Even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey. Where did that come from? I didn't memorize that. How's that in my head? How do I know the words of, you've lost that love and feeling? How do I know that? Music just somehow, God says, here's how I'm going to keep my message in your heart and in your mind. Music does that. It stays there. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever memorized a verse of scripture and then can't remember it? Oh, 10 years later, are you kidding? I can't remember it the next week. Yeah, but you sing these songs and you walk through life and all of a sudden they're in there running through your head. God says, this is how I'm going to infuse your life so that when you go through the chaos and the stress and the tumult of daily life, you're going to have that message within you. Because see, when the music becomes a part of us, the message becomes a part of us. Music touches our hearts, even our emotions, in a powerful way. God doesn't just want his message in our brains. He wants it in our hearts. You know, I've had a few occasions in my life when I've heard a talk that really touched my emotions. But I've had many, many more occasions where hearing a song or singing a song touched something deeply within me. God understands that about us. In his book, The Hope of Glory, Sam Storms wrote, singing enables the soul to express deeply felt emotions that mere speaking cannot. Singing channels our spiritual energy in a way that nothing else can. Singing evokes an intensity of mind and spirit. It opens the door to ideas and feelings and affections that might otherwise have remained forever imprisoned in the depths of one's heart. Singing sensitizes. It softens the soul to hear God's voice and quickens the will to obey. Exactly right. I want you to think about how you want to be loved. How do you want other people to love you? Do you want them to love you in a sort of rote, paint-by-the-numbers fashion, check off all the boxes, I did all the things I was supposed to do? Okay, let's see. I took my wife out for the anniversary, check, I bought her the present, you know, I did this, I did that, so I'm good, you know. Is that what you want? No. You want to be loved passionately, from the heart. Does it surprise you that God would want the same thing? What does the scripture say? Here's the most important thing in life, the commandment that matters most of all. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything within you. Love him passionately. Music helps us do that and express that. Now, some of you out here may be thinking, yeah, you know what? I've heard this from Al Minconi forever, you know. I want to tell you that what I'm saying is in line with Al, but it's not exactly the same as what Al's saying. The key here is that the essential is not just to listen to spiritual music, it is to actively sing to each other the spiritual music. Why is that? Well, I'll illustrate why. Lori and I were very surprised when Carissa told us that her husband, our wonderful son-in-law, Michael, sings a lot with his fellow Marine pilots. What? They sing? You know, these guys are Marine officers. These are real men. Right, Patrick? Hoo-ah! Yeah, that's right, man. They are impressive guys. They're all highly intelligent. They are highly skilled. They are highly accomplished. And they are tough as nails. You know, they've been trained, combat trained, before they ever get in an aircraft. They are trained to lead a rifle platoon in combat. That's what Marines do. And they are qualified marksmen, and they have survived rigorous training, including they have to go through their SEER training, which is their survival training, and it is brutal. and all these stuff. And then they end up, these guys are guys who fly supersonic combat aircraft. They have to master air combat maneuvering. And they sing. What? You know, is that just like this tradition? Yeah, we're Marines and we sing. I don't, this is the first I've ever heard of this. No, you know what? There is a point to that. Are you aware of that? What is the point? Well, the point is a lot of those guys in their rest of their lives don't do a lot of singing. And a lot of them aren't great musicians. And the point is you have to forget about yourself and do what is required to meet the goal of the group. In other words, they use the music as a part of the process of forming them into a unit. You have to learn to say, it doesn't matter if I don't sing well. It doesn't matter if I'm not comfortable doing it. This is what we're doing as a group. And to make the group thing work, I have to do my part. And so I give up my self-obsession to serve the goal of the group. It's not even the content of the songs that matters. It's the very act of singing itself that teaches them the lesson. You never, ever leave your wingman, Maverick. It's the message. You give up yourself to serve others. Does that sound familiar? Why singing to one another? Because God is saying, I want you to learn to quit worrying about yourself, how you look, and how you sound, so that the group as a whole may do something beautiful. Praise the God of grace. I've heard people say, you know what, I'm not big on church because I get more out of being alone with God in nature. I feel closer to God there than I ever do in church. Well, I can understand that. They don't have to listen to me. That would be good, you know. Can you figure out what's wrong with that statement? Because there's something desperately wrong with it. That's really nice for you. So, is all of the world about you? Oops. Kind of missed the point, didn't you? Jesus Christ gave himself up to serve others and now asked us to do the same. And now you're evaluating what you're going to do on the basis of, well, what makes me feel good? Wrong. You missed the point of the singing. Worship isn't about us. It's about God. And what if God says, I am more honored when a group of my people come together and lift their voices in praise to me than when you're off going, well, that's a nice tree. Oh, that's very nice for you. But God is more honored. The universe sees, the beings in the universe, the angels all see when the believers gather together and worship God. Furthermore, God says, I have called you to follow Christ. And Christ's whole life was about giving up self to serve others. Imagine a brother in Christ who's been going through a terrible time. He's lost his job. He's been out of work for months. No matter how much he prays, he has no encouraging leads. And then his refrigerator dies. And then the transmission conks out in his car. He's struggling to trust God. Oh, please, God, I need help. And then he gets even worse news. The doctor says, you know what? Your child might have a serious physical condition. Discouraged, deeply concerned about his church, child. He needs help. He's wondering, where is God in all of this? And he goes to church on Sunday morning. And oh, guess what? Only three people show up. One of them's the pastor. The one's the pastor's wife. And then there's him. Oh, well. Yeah, that's very encouraging. Well, everybody else, you know, we had out-of-town guests and they don't like to go to church, or we just wanted to go out to brunch, or, you know, the kids had a tournament and, you know, it was all, and we just couldn't make it. How was that poor guy going to get encouraged? If the brothers and sisters in Christ don't say, we are going to be there for you and we're going to sing together and we're going to sing the songs when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name, Lord. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Right, that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to trust God. We need that. To infuse our lives with the message of Christ. We depend on one another for that. For sure, we should use all means available to us to infuse our hearts with the message of Christ. The Word of God, studying it, being it all that we can, absolutely. But never, ever forget, God has said, here is the thing that is perhaps most important in your walk with Christ, is that you gather together and sing His praise together. We need each other. So we start with that, but there's more. Secondly, we are infused by living in the name of the Lord. Did you see that? You know, Michael and Carissa are going to take a vacation in the Caribbean next month, and they were looking for, when found, a resort where they're going to stay. They were looking for a particular kind of resort. They wanted an all-inclusive resort. Because you pay one price, and it pays for the hotel, and all the food, and all the activities, it's all paid for. Now, I'm thinking of that because verse 17 is an all-inclusive verse. You notice that verse? Did you notice what it says? Whatever you do, in everything that you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's all-inclusive. It includes everything in your life. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. As you go to school, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. As you do your work, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You vacuum the carpet, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you open your mouth and speak, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you listen to music, you go to a movie, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You play golf, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you raise your children, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Deuteronomy 18:22 refers to prophets who speak in the name of the Lord. Oh, what does that mean? Well, they're saying, I'm coming representing God. I'm speaking for God. That's what it means to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm speaking for Jesus in what I do and what I say. When David faced off against Goliath, after the big guy had hurled his taunts at him, David said in 1 Samuel 17:45, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David says, yeah, you're big, you're strong, you got your weapons, but here's what I've got. I've got God, and I come in His authority and His strength. And so when we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus, what that means is we come representing Him, speaking for Him in the way we act, in the way we speak, and we do it trusting in His strength and His authority, not our own. Second Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us. What does an ambassador do? Well, he represents one nation to another nation. He speaks for a whole people to another people. Well, to live in the name of the Lord Jesus, do whatever you do, is to be Christ's ambassador, saying, I'm here representing Jesus. I'm speaking for Him in this. Recently, one day, I was in the middle of some things. I had a lot to do. I was kind of under pressure trying to get everything done. Doorbell rang, sort of at the end of the day. I thought, who's this? I went down, answered the door, and as soon as I opened the door, I went, you know, at least it wasn't Jehovah's Witnesses. That was good, you know. But it was a guy standing there with a clipboard. I knew, he's here to sell something. Immediately, my reaction was, well, I want to try to be kind to the guy. You know, he's got a job I would not want. So, hard job, going to be nice to him, you know. He started in on his thing, you know, I knew as soon as he opened his mouth, my answer's going to be no, but I'm being polite. And he finally got to the end of his thing. I said, well, thank you, but no, we aren't interested. Thank you very much. I started to close the door. And he immediately, he's got a script that he learned, you know, boom, into the next thing, and on he goes. Okay, all right, yeah. And he finally stopped, and I said, okay, really, we're not interested. Thank you very much, but goodbye. And he just ran right over me and just started in on, you know, the third paragraph in his script, you know. And at that point, I've sort of moved on from feeling sorry for him to thinking, okay, what rude thing can I do or say here to get him off my porch and to leave me alone? I've said no, thank you, twice, go away. And obviously rudeness is the only thing he can do. And I was thinking of, okay, what's a really cool zinger I can let him have? And then it was like, somehow in there, I'd been working on this sermon. And like, you need to treat this guy in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, man, really? Oh, wait, I've got it. Remember that speech, Jesus, where you called the Pharisees a brood of snakes? I'll use that one. No, that's not really what he was looking for. So I listened to him politely and kindly because I wanted to treat him the way Jesus would treat him. We are to live in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? There's a freeing aspect of that. So I do things in the name of the Lord. I'm doing them in his authority and his strength. That means it's not up to me to make it turn out the way I think it ought to turn out. It's like, you know what? All I need to do is do this the way Jesus would do it and let him take care of the result. Wow, that makes it easy. I don't have to make things happen the way I want them to happen. I can just say, okay, God, I'm being Jesus right here. I'm going to do it the way Jesus would do it. I'm going to say it the way Jesus would say it, and we'll see. You make it turn out the way you think it should turn out, God. Man, that makes it so much easier to live. So we're going to live in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then one last thing we're going to do to infuse our lives with the message of Christ, to give thanks to God. Have you ever noticed how often that message appears in the Bible? Ephesians 5:20 says, a life filled with the Spirit of Christ is always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's that all-inclusive thing again. Always, everything, always give thanks. One eminent Bible scholar said, you could sum up the entire Christian life in giving thanks. That's the whole thing, because at the end of the day, that is our whole motivation for why we would even obey God, is that we're giving thanks for what he's done for us. And that it is in giving thanks that we find the encouragement and optimism in our heart, that we get the encouragement that we need. Giving thanks to God is an expression of faith in him. It means we trust him in all that's happening in our lives. And this passage says that, in fact, it is the act of giving thanks that infuses our hearts with the message of Christ. Last Sunday morning, I went outside to pick up the newspaper. For you younger people, a newspaper is this thing that people used to write stories about the news and they send it to your... Yeah, okay. I think we're the only people on our street now that get a newspaper, so we're a dying breed. Anyway, so I went out. It's very early, before the sun has come up. Sunday mornings, I got to tell you, they're an interesting thing for me. Linda just shared this morning. She told me that she had a dream where she fell asleep during church while she was up here supposed to be doing the PowerPoint slides, and nobody noticed. I was thinking, you know what? Some of you are saying, that wasn't a dream. That was me. That's what I did last week, fell asleep. But Linda's experiencing what Lori and I experienced, which is Saturday night, I never sleep well. Always, you know, it's not uncommon to have church dreams where everything goes wrong, you know, or the church dreams where that, you know, the three people showing up for church, that happens. So anyway, I wake up on Sunday morning and the adrenaline's already pumping, and I'm very thinking about, you know, church and what I've got to say and what I'm going to do, and it matters to me. It's important to me, and I'm really focused on that and stressed. And last Sunday, in particular, because not only was I preaching, but last Sunday I had to play the bass, and oh man, way out of the comfort zone on that deal, you know. So I walked out, you know, and I'm kind of just thinking about church and thinking about I got to play the band, all this stuff, and I walked outside, and as I stood out, I got out there, it was just before the sun was up, but the sky had already started lightening, and I looked up, and there were just
a few clouds up in the sky, and they were just this beautiful pink color. And it was really interesting. There was the quality of the light was really unusual. It was that early morning, and the sun's rays were bending, you know, and it just turned everything with this sort of pinkish orange hue and everything. It was just gorgeous. And I stopped. Somehow I looked, and there were birds out, and they were all singing, and it just hit me. I just thought, this is beautiful. It's just, the light is magnificent. The clouds are beautiful. The birds are singing. And I just started saying, God, thank you this is just beautiful. And all of a sudden, it was just like all the stress just kind of went, drained right out. It's like, oh yeah, God is there. God is great. God loves me. He's provided all of these amazing things that we can just go through life and forget about and not even notice. And when we stop and we start giving thanks to God, all of a sudden we are reminded, oh yeah, God is with me. And our whole perspective on life can be changed. And all of a sudden you go back and you're ready to just honor God on Sunday morning because he is so good. I guarantee you this, when you practice the discipline, sometimes it is a discipline because there may not be obvious reasons. It may not be beautiful out there. The discipline of giving thanks, always for everything, all-inclusive, you will find your heart and life infused with the message of the gospel of Christ. Fill your heart with the message of Christ by singing songs about it to each other. Live every day as a representative of Jesus in everything you do. And give thanks as a habit of the heart, a way of life. And you'll find that you're living an artisan life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your reminder. You've given us so much. And this is one of those that's just kind of funny that we don't think a lot about. Singing songs to one another. We often just do it in a sort of routine and rote fashion, and we forget what a powerful tool you've given to us to not only honor you, Lord, but to strengthen our own hearts and the hearts of people that we love, our brothers and sisters in Christ who need us and whom we need. So, Father, help us always to remember the critical role of gathering together to encourage one another to praise you and worship you in song. Help us, Lord, to live every day remembering that we live in your name in everything we do. And help us, Lord, to be people who are full of gratitude in our hearts and that we thank you in everything and for everything. Amen.